First Peter chapter 2. And last time we looked at verses 9 and 10, the blessing of believers. I want to begin there again, and I'm going to point out a contrast here. We're going to verse 11, but let's begin with verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Stop, wait, whoa! I mean, he just told us about all of who we are. We're chosen, we're a royal priesthood, we're holy, we're a people of God's special possession, peculiar. He called us out of dark, and now we got to do war with the flesh? What a contrast, but it's true, is it not? And because of what goes before, it really makes this second part stand out. We have the blessing, and now we come to our duty, okay? In light of the blessings, remember, you've still got your duty to do. So verse 11, dearly beloved, Peter writes, I beseech you, I beg of you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together this morning. Bless now as we look at your word together. May you speak to our hearts. May your name be magnified. I pray you'll help me as I preach and help every single one of us as we listen to you, Lord, and to hear your word and your voice through the word of God. We pray, Lord, if anyone here this morning doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they will be saved today. Oh, may they call upon you before it is eternally too late. And we know that day will come, Lord. So may now be the day of salvation for that one that may be without Christ. Maybe there's several that don't know you, aren't sure that if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven. Help us, Lord. Help us, for we are a needy people, and we need your strength and your blessing. And grant it to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the United States of America could become involved in a war overnight. You realize that? We could. Now, many were fearful that when Donald Trump became president, that because he had the briefcase and the nuclear code, you know, the briefcase, the football. They affectionately call it the nuclear football, that whenever Donald Trump isn't near the war room in the White House, an aide carries a briefcase that has the nuclear code in it, the nuclear button and everything. And so many feared that when Donald Trump became president, because he had that briefcase nuclear code, it was all over for the USA. We would be at war with North Korea for no other reason than the whimsical, irresponsible actions of a careless, deranged, and demented president. Now, you may have your opinion about Donald Trump. Sometimes he does seem to be deranged, demented, and careless. I think sometimes he's just hilarious. But remember, too, much of the world thinks anyone that's a Christian is demented now. ABC had a show talking about that. The View, the ladies on The View saying Mike Pence is demented because he's a Christian. Anyway, so you have the attitude of that towards our president. An analysis by CNN Pentagon correspondent Barbara Starr that she gave just a few weeks ago, January 30th, 2018, this was her report. Defense Secretary James Mattis begins his second year in the Trump administration with perhaps one absolutely crucial task, stopping President Donald Trump from going to war with North Korea. Now, that's quite a statement. That's what is referred to as fake news. James Mattis, the defense secretary, wasn't brought into office to stop Donald War from going to war. Donald War. Stop Donald Trump from going to war with North Korea. But that's how they phrase it, that perhaps that's what he's there for. Along with General Joseph Dunford, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, Mattis will spend the next few weeks walking a fine line. The two must assure the president that there are credible U.S. military options to stop North Korea if it comes to war, and they launch a missile at the U.S. or an ally, while at the same time continuing to make clear what a disaster a war would be. Here's another report from Washington, January 2nd. President Trump again raised the prospect of nuclear war with North Korea, boasting in strikingly playground terms on Tuesday night that he commands a much bigger and more powerful arsenal of devastating weapons than the outlier government of Asia, being North Korea. Okay, so they're saying he raised the prospect of war. I say when Trump said that, he lowered the prospect of war. He said, guess what? You think you're tough. We're a lot tougher than you. We've got a lot great, we've got greater arsenal than you. And if you mess with us, you're dead. I remember when I was a kid, there was a guy, upperclassman, that I saw beat up another kid. And that happened, you know, it was kind of a thing back in the 50s and 60s. Someone, you just had fights on the playground, and the teachers weren't there, of course, because they were. Anyway, when if I saw that, I had a great respect for that kid that beat up the other kid, and I knew I'm not messing with him. If a kid came up to me and said, if you even look at my sister, I want you to know you're going to wish you'd never been born. Guess what? I'm not going to look at his sister. I'm going to respect his, well, so-called authority, you know. And that's kind of how it works. So I think President Trump lowered the prospect. Quote, little North Korean leader, Kim Jong-un, just stated that the nuclear button is on his desk at all times. Guess what? Mr. Trump wrote on Twitter, will someone from his depleted and food-starved regime please inform him that I too have a nuclear button, but it's much bigger and more powerful than his, and my button works. You know what? Kim Jong-un heard that, and I think he took it seriously and thought to himself, you know, maybe I ought to just hold off on this for a little while. And then other reports go on. Trump talks about war with North Korea. Here's how horrific that would really be. Millions could die for starters. A U.S.-North Korean war could lead to millions of deaths, a refugee crisis, and long-term instability. And it goes on and on, talking about the nuclear button. Well, anyway, saying all that, I want to say war is sometimes necessary. It is. Sometimes war is necessary. It is never desired by good and moral people, and it's a terrible way to resolve conflicts. We don't want war. We want to avoid war with other nations as much as we are able. And we've had some terrible wars and many casualties. Hundreds of thousands of our soldiers have died in wars, including our own Civil War, where 625,000 soldiers were killed. No one knows exactly how many were killed in World War II or died from war-related famine and disease, but estimates range from 50 to 80 million people died from World War II. That obviously includes civilians. I believe in the Soviet Union alone, some 20, 25 million people died. A half a million of our own troops were killed in World War II. In Vietnam, 58,000 of our young men. 11,000 of those 58,000 were under the age of 20. Thousands of 18-year-old men gave their life in the Vietnam War. Over 300,000 were wounded. 75,000 of our soldiers in Vietnam were severely wounded, many severely disabled. So that's what war brings. We don't want war. We don't want a nuclear war. But there's one war that we cannot avoid and from which we cannot hide or run. It's a war in which we are currently engaged and will continue to be, guess what, until the day we die. We're going to be in that war until we die, and it is a war against your soul. There is a war for your soul. It is intense, it is continual, it is unrelenting, and it is more than we are able to handle in our own strength. So we need reinforcements. We need air power. We need help from above. We need our captain to come to our aid, don't we? Or we are sunk. Ultimately, our battle is not material. It's not earthly, flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's against a very common enemy that we all know too well, and one with which we are very familiar, and it is our flesh. It's a war with our own flesh. It is our lusts that lurk within us. These are fleshly lusts that war against the soul, verse 11. I like to call them lurking lusts, or I will call them lurking lusts. They are an enemy that we dare not ignore or take lightly, and given an opportunity, they will destroy us, and they will fight to bring us down at every turn, every moment of our lives. They lurk. To lurk is to kind of wait in ambush, to remain hidden, out of sight. It's to lie just beneath the surface. And that's, I believe, how our lusts work. They are lurking just beneath the surface of our awareness. And they try to stay out of sight that they might remain out of our mind. And then when they attack, it takes us by surprise. But the Bible gives us enough warnings, we shouldn't be surprised. The great hymn goes, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day." You see, our battle is against the flesh. Okay, what is the flesh? The flesh is that unredeemable part of man. There's a part of you that is not redeemed, and it's called the flesh. It's that animal appetite within us. It's the unredeemed part of our nature. It's the old man. It's the carnal man. It's that animal nature within. It's all flesh and no spirit. It is depraved and totally human. And it is that which would condemn us to an eternity in hell were it not for the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16. Ephesians 2, verses 3 and 4 speak about how in the past, in our manner of life and time past, we were under the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we see in Ephesians 2 that the flesh has desires. It has lusts and desires or wishes. And in Romans 8, 6, and 7, we read of the carnal mind, the carnal, the fleshly mind, and to be carnally minded is death, and the carnal mind is at enmity with God. So what we learn from those passages is the flesh has a will, it has desires, and it has a mind. It has a will and a mind. In other words, it has the elements of being like a person. It has the elements of personhood. We might say it is a nature within us that is unredeemable. And we see in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. Another way of saying they're enemies. They're opposites. They're opposed to one another. So you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Notice. Adultery. These are things of the flesh. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness, which is lewdness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Or contentions, emulations, which are jealousies, wrath, outbursts of wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. And such the like means, and on and on and on, etc., etc., etc. In other words, Paul is saying, this is a sample. These 17 sins of the flesh are just a sampling of what's involved here. The which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If your life or my life is characterized with these things, then no part of me is redeemed. A Christian man does not live in these things. Now, I can fall into this, but I don't continue in them. I don't continue to live a life of drunkenness, a life of adultery, a life of idolatry, and so on. Galatians 6:8 says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the father, or the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Turn to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. And we see, really, the whole the chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8, really deal with this matter of the flesh and of the spirit, and the battle going on, and the victory comes through being born again by the Spirit. But he speaks of that battle in those chapters. But look at Romans 7, verse 18. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay? So something's dwelling in me that's no good. Now, not the entirety of me, but that part of me that's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. And that part of me that cannot be cured, it cannot change. That part of you will never change. It'll be in you until the day you die. You'll never change it. It'll never be redeemed. You'll never outgrow it. Now, we walk in the Spirit, we're going to get the victory, and that victory ought to be often and continuing as we mature, but the flesh is still going to be there. So no good thing. For the will is present with me, how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I don't do. But the evil which I would not, that I do. In other words, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the good that I want to do, I don't do that. Now, if I do that, then I would not. It's no more I that do it, but what? Sin. The flesh that dwells in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's a law. There's a principle. The flesh. No wonder there's always a battle. It will never change because evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, Okay, there's a, what laws are stiff, laws are rigid. Laws, it's hard to do anything about laws. It's hard to change them. So that law is within me, and I'm not going to change it. It's rigid. And that law is in my members. What's it doing? It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, there's no hope. Folks, there's absolutely no hope. We are headed for hell. We are going to be judged and punished forever if it's up to our flesh. But I thank God through Jesus Christ who redeemed me, who shed his blood. He died as my sacrifice. He paid my sin debt. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Okay, I need to yield to God. My mind, my heart, I yield to God. Otherwise, I serve the law of sin. Our battle, our war is with the flesh. And victory in the war is through the Spirit. And we all know that battle. Every one of us knows that battle into different degrees and different ways. But it's in all of us, that struggle, that pull of the old man, the remains of sin, as it has been referred to, the remains of sin. Indwelling sin remains in the believer. And every believer is sanctified and made holy, but we're not in heaven yet. He's still in this body, and in that body, a battle rages, a holy war. John Bunyan writes of that holy war in his book called The Holy War, where he said, Puritan sanctification is progressive, operating through conflict. The Puritan said, conflict is inescapable in sanctification because indwelling sin remains in the Christian to his great sorrow. It engages him in great warfare and many battles. Indwelling sin works from the inside, the Puritan said, while the world exerts ungodly pressure from the outside. So it's working within me and the world is battling outside of me. So we are taught that there is a war, that fleshly lusts war against the soul, and you and I experience it every day. And we know it. So what do we do? I tell you what we do. Let's get in the battle. Let's get in the fray. Recently, a shooting that took place in the high school in Florida, the authorities were criticized because they were outside. In particular, one security guard evidently was outside and didn't go in to engage the shooter. He didn't get into the battle, didn't get in the fray. Now, we don't know details about all that, but it doesn't sound good. You and I know there's a battle. We need to go and face it and get in the fray. Go up to the front line of the conflict. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the foe. But the King's own army, none can overthrow because we're sanctified. We're justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's that nature within that can never and will never be sanctified. So let the battle begin, right? And let it continue and let it come to a conclusion one day. For only at the conclusion, that is the consummation, will we finally be rid of this antagonist that wants to take us with him all the way to hell. In the meantime, we're to mortify. We're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13 speaks of our needing to mortify. Colossians 3:5, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and so on. Let the heart be cleansed by mortification. One writer put, let the weeds be rooted up, daily rooted up, and there will be room for grace to thrive. John Owen wrote that. Let the weeds of lust be rooted up. They're like weeds growing in my body that I need to get rid of. Or I got weeds growing up through my house from the basement, and they crawl into every room and they try to overpower me, and they need to be rooted up. Dearly beloved, again, 1 Peter 2, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. from passions of the flesh, which war against the soul. How are we to win the battle? What's the passage tell us to do? Abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly desires. That's what we're talking about. The desires, the passions of the unredeemed part of our person. We're to abstain. That means we're to hold back. We're to keep off. We're to be away from. We're to be distant. When someone abstains in a vote, means they're a no-show. They don't vote. It's like they're absent. They're not there. That's the way we're to be. The English word abstain means to restrain from doing, to hold oneself back. And the original word has the idea of holding back, keeping off, keeping at a distance. So maybe to have victory in the battle over fleshly lust, we simply start by getting away from them. We say no to them. I think I've shared probably a number of times before how my dad was a drunk. He used to be a drunk, an alcoholic, and had real problems. Went through treatment, got off of it, was gone a month at Minnesota Treatment Center, got off, but he kept a beer in the refrigerator after that. And for a year, that Budweiser sat in the refrigerator. This is back, I think, in the 70s, probably. I don't remember when. And I thought, why? Dad's not supposed to drink. Why does he keep a beer in the refrigerator? Well, it was for friends. If his farmer friend come by, he had a beer to give him. One day, my dad lost it, and he drank that beer, and he's right back in treatment for another month. He didn't get away from it. He would go to the bar, too, go to the bar with his friends. I thought, what's he doing? Surrounding himself with alcohol when it's going to be his downfall. He needed to get away from them, and we need to get away from lust. We simply start by saying no to them and run from them when they come calling. And come calling, fleshly lust will. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. By the way, youthful lusts are in old men too, and old ladies too. Or I should say elderly, not old. Nobody's old, they're just getting older, right? Joseph, how can we not touch on Joseph? Joseph is a great example of what to abstain, to be away, is all about. Let me just read Genesis 39:11. Potiphar's wife came calling, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and there was none of the men in the house within. Nobody was there. And she, Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. In other words, go to bed with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. In other words, he got himself out of there. He was gone. He ran. He was world champion in the sprint in those days. Abstain from fleshly lusts, from sinful desires, as strangers and pilgrims in this sinful world. Remember who we are. We don't belong here. We're just passing through. And this fits the calling of strangers. It means to distance themselves from fleshly lusts. You see, a temporary resident in a foreign land, if you go to a foreign nation, you're not going to feel at home there. You're not going to adopt all the customs of the land through which you're traveling, because your customs are different. Your lifestyle's different. When Roberta and I were in France, when we would go around people, when we'd go to the church there, they'd all do that cheek kissing. You know, it's called fair la bise, something like that. You put your left cheek and, no, your right cheek and your left cheek, or your left cheek and your right cheek, and you kind of act like you're kissing. You don't really kiss them on the cheek. But I tell you, we did that when we were there. I mean, you had to. If you don't, they take offense at that. It's like someone putting out their hand and you do this. You know, that's not good. So we did it while we were there, but guess what? As soon as we got out of France, we didn't do it. We were so glad when we got to Poland that they didn't do that there. They shook hands, you know, and same way in Germany. So it was a French thing. So it is with us. We don't adopt the custom of the world, do we? We're pilgrims. We're passing through. But as we pass through, we need to be on guard and protect our very soul from the grave dangers of succumbing to the power of the flesh. And this would include adultery, fornication, uncleanness or sensuality. I cannot be involved in an illicit, sinful relationship with someone of the opposite sex. I can't do it. This would include my partaking in pornography. Pornography. What a blight on our society, even in the church today, and very possibly among those of us here. But what do? I turn away from it. I turn it off. And I put the Lord Jesus on and the Word of God on. I fill that void that I'm trying to fill with Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave himself for me. I put it away and include it also in the sins, and the sins of the flesh are idolatry and strife, anger, contention. Do you ever get contentious with someone? Envy, jealousy. Oh, that never happens, right? I never get envious of anybody. And drunkenness. And the best way to avoid drunkenness is don't drink. Don't ever drink. These have no place and no part in the life of a Christian. And yet, they are in me. That's what's so frightening. They are in me. And they will rear their ugly head time and time again to bring me down. But I will never be able to tame this monster or save this monster. These fleshly lusts wage war against the soul. They wage war against the soul. They seek to destroy my very soul. And destroy they have. They have destroyed countless men and women who've succumbed and never got the victory. They're like a rabid dog in the basement. I've got this rabid dog foaming at the mouth in my basement, and I keep him down there. I don't let him out. But then I feel once in a while I get kind of weak, and I take a bowl of food down there and I feed him. And what's he do? He comes up into my living room and he starts snarling at me, tries to bite me, you know, and I have to pin him up again. That's what I think of when I think of lurking lusts that war against the soul, that want to destroy me. And I go to war with them. I abstain, I resist, I flee, I resist. I do everything in my power as I depend upon God, the Holy Spirit, to enable me to have the victory. And the only way I can do it is to walk and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We ought to thank God. You know, this is kind of crazy to say, but we ought to thank God for this battle that rages within. Aren't you glad that the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other? For until my salvation, there was no war going on. There was no conflict, for all of me was under the power of the flesh. You see, I was totally flesh, totally human. But now that the Holy Spirit has indwelt me, there's a battle that will continue until I rise to meet my Savior. And I can have the victory. I can mortify the deeds of the flesh. Doesn't mean I'll ever destroy it, because that king wants to get on the throne again. He used to be on the throne of my heart, but he was dethroned when I came to Christ. But I need to keep dethroning him. And it's like King on the Mountain, you know, he keeps wanting to get on the top of the mountain. That rabid dog keeps wanting to come up into my living room or my bedroom and my kitchen and take over the whole house, right? That's what the flesh. But I can have the victory. God has dethroned him, disabled his power. God has made him powerless over me when I am yielded to walking with God and I'm surrendered to the will of God and I'm in the Word of God and I'm spending time in prayer and I'm meditating on God and I'm loving him and serving him. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Remember when David came to see how Saul and the troops were doing when Goliath was taunting and testing the children of Israel, Saul and his his so-called army. In 1 Samuel 17, here the troops were trying to go against Goliath and his minions, and the Philistines, Israel's constant enemy, were gathering together to do battle, and the lines were drawn. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekiah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the battle of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So the lines were drawn. The battle was ready to go, and that's our flesh, right? That's our flesh. The battle lines are drawn, and someone's going to die in this battle. Someone's going to die. Who will it be? Someone's going to die in your fleshly battle. Who's it going to be? Who will succumb to the enemy of your soul? Will you not fight to win the battle and to bring honor to God who saved you from the power of the flesh? Well, the champion of the Philistines was Goliath, and he was loaded for bear. Nobody, no how, in no way is going to bring this guy down. He was big, he was boisterous, he was brawn, and he was suited up with enough armor to equip 24 soldiers. He was 9.5 feet tall. That's tall. In other words, he was up to where about that row of lights is. Somewhere up there, maybe. He was tall. His armor weighed 125 pounds, and his spear alone probably weighed 30 pounds. Well, we know the amazing, amazing, inspiring story. David took him down with a sling and a stone, right? And David would not let the flesh get the victory. And David boldly said in verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this devil? What is the flesh that the flesh should defy the honor and the glory of God? Is there not a cause?" Verse 29. Is there not a cause? Is the battle not worth fighting for you and me? Goliath said in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the answer, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're a dirty dog, and dirty dogs have no place defying the soldier of God. The old nature, that old man, the flesh, like a rabid dog, snarling and foaming at the mouth, ready to attack at every turn. That's how dangerous our flesh is. Goliath was like that. But David took him down, right? David got the victory because he went in the power of God. How I need to be on guard at all times and resist the flesh, mortify the flesh, abstain from this animal in me. I got to quit feeding it. I got to quit nourishing that wean. Well, we close with the heroic faith and courage of this shepherd boy who would become king with a stone and a sling and the God of the army of Israel on his side. Verse 45 and 46, 1 Samuel 17. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield." All earthly, right? All fleshly. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's what it's all about, folks. Doesn't matter, you and me. We don't matter. But glorifying God matters, that I might bring honor to God. Honor to God, because there we will spend eternity with him. May God help us get the victory over that enemy, the flesh, lurking lust. May we learn to abstain, flee, put to death those sins that remain. God help us to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this admonition of what our duty is, what our obligation is as soldiers of Jesus Christ, to get in the battle, to fight the battle, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, to take courage, to be like Joshua, who went into battle as he was encouraged by God, who said, "Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Lord, we know you're with us. Lord, we have an enemy, and we are too weak in and of ourselves. And maybe some here this morning know that weakness, and they have succumbed to sin. They have fallen, Lord. And I pray by your grace they might experience your power of being lifted up into the very presence of God by repenting of sin and turning to Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us. We know within us is no good thing, but we know also within us through the power of God dwells the Holy Spirit, and his is a victory. Help us, Lord, experience that victory that you promised us through faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your hymn books to